Turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Chapter 1, and we'll break into the chapter in the 10th verse. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll end our reading there and pray the Lord will add His own blessing to His own precious word. Let's bow, please, now before the Lord and ask for His help in the ministry of the Word of God. And as we pray, you ask the Lord to open your own heart to His Word. The Spirit of God would have complete sway in your own heart as we come to seek Him today. Our loving Father, as we continue in Thy presence, we ask Thee to come now and take away every distracting thought, every sinful thought. I ask Thee, Lord, to come and give me the grace and the power of the Holy Ghost that I so desperately need. Lord, of ourselves, we have nothing to offer unto this people. Lord, we are very shallow, and the well of God is deep, and we have nothing to draw with of our human powers. But Lord, we come at this point, at this very point, to depend upon the Savior. Lord, help us today, we pray. Give us joy in the things of God. Help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our living Redeemer, who is the only head of the church. And we pray that He might receive all honor, praise, and glory. For these things we ask in His precious name. Amen. My text this morning is the 18th verse of this chapter. It says this, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And my attention is going to be drawn today to the first phrase of that verse, for he is the head of the body, the church. I want to challenge you this morning to think again about the headship and lordship of our Redeemer. It is a subject that when we understand it, will give fresh perspective on our relationship to Christ and our duty to Him. We need to understand our Savior as the living head. If the question was posed to you as a Christian, would you intentionally do anything that would dishonor the head of Christ? Your answer would, of course, decisively be, no, I would not. Yet when we think of what happened to Peter as he was in that place warming himself around that fire, and people came to him and said, you are with Jesus. You are one of them. Your speech betrayeth you. You are a Galilean. And Peter then began to deny the Lord with oaths and curses. And Christ then walked out of the place and cast a penetrating gaze upon Peter. And at that point, Peter hung his head. He went out in shame. And he cowered, weeping bitterly, because he had brought shame by his denial upon Christ. He had dishonored the Son of God. He had dishonored the name of Christ. And he had dishonored the head, his own Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything in this world and in the world that is to come. He is the cohesive factor that binds everything together. For in Him, the Bible says, we live and we move and we have our being. The old adage that says all roads lead to Rome was so spoken because in that day, in essence, every road on its way led toward the city of Rome, which was the center of the empire of the then known world. And so when we think of Christ, all honor, all praise, all glory must lead to Him. And all things that are made in heaven or that are in earth, above the earth or under the earth, every knee shall bow and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the universe is moving in one direction. And that direction is toward Christ, who is the head of all things. And one day that every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess is brought out to us in many places in the Scripture, not just Philippians chapter 2. But in Ephesians 1, listen to these words. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him that is Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now note this, far above all principality and all power and all might and all dominion. And that just states it very clearly right there. Christ Himself is all in all, not in this world only, but in that world which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so is the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, heaps glory and honor upon the Son of God, so we want to do the same today as we acknowledge Him as the head of all things. I want to speak to you today on our Lord Jesus Christ. Him being the head of His people, His church. And my prayer is this, that it would impact our lives as Christians to such a degree that we would be brought closer to the Savior. That we would acknowledge the meaning, the importance, and the implications for us of the headship of Christ. And when we understand these things a little more clearly, we'll have to say, my Jesus hath done all things well. How I love Him. How I want to know more of Him. How I want to be under His gracious influences in my life. First of all, the meaning. The head. The head is the essential part of the human body. The head is what crowns the human body with dignity. When our head is dishonored, the whole body is brought to shame. There is an Oriental saying that states losing a face. If someone is dishonored or brought to a position of shame, they are losing face and their head hangs down. And in essence, the same picture is there. When the face or the head is dishonored, the whole body receives the shame and the dishonor. When I was in Israel some years ago, we visited the ruins of an ancient city where there were still some pillars and sections of wall from an ancient temple still standing. The carved figures of that ancient civilization were faintly visible on the walls. But one thing was evident. The heads of these images had all been smashed off or disfigured. The guide who was there said that this was the practice of the conquering army to leave the body, but to deface it and remove the head. Because there would remain then a silent witness of the shame and dishonor inflicted upon that nation when the head had been disfigured. You see, it is true in a human context that the head removed will dishonor the body. But how much more, my friend, when we think of the Church of Christ, and when we think of the Lord Jesus Himself, if the head is marred, if the head is dishonored in any way, how does that affect the body? Shame is brought to the entire body. The head is the central organ that regulates and controls all of the body. Once the head is removed, there is no life, there is no action. It becomes at once clear that as Christ is called the head of His church and the head of all things, that the Scripture is speaking about His dominance, His control, His kingship and authority in His church. And in that sense, over all creation. For all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In our text, there is a pronoun, the pronoun He. It demands emphasis, and it really could be read, He Himself. He Himself, who is the immediate and direct head of the body. For there is no other head of the church than Christ. There is no room for another. Be it Protestant or Roman Catholic. There is no place for another head. Jesus must be in the first place. Now this is very interesting when we read what John said in His third epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9, he said this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, and it's the exact same word we find in Colossians 1:18. So here was a man in this church that John was writing to, and he was a man who loved to have the preeminence. This man was not a believer. He could not have been, because he was taking the place that only Christ deserved to have. He loved to have the first place among the people, and he did not receive the Apostle John. He didn't receive his words. He didn't receive his admonition. This man was an impostor. We need to beware of any who try and usurp the authority of Christ in the church. Those who are driven to be first, who want attention focused to them, and it could be a pastor. It could be an elder. It could be a deacon. It could be anyone who even is a worker in the church that is striving to take more unto themselves than the Scripture warrants. And this spirit of having the preeminence is not the spirit of the Lord. It is a spirit that is saying, I want to have first place, as opposing to deflecting honor and glory unto the Lord Himself. And it can happen very imperceptibly within church government. What is the protection against this, the antidote? It is, my friend, a humble spirit. It is a spirit that has a healthy view of the person and work of Christ, a desire deep down in our hearts to say, let my Savior receive all the honor and glory, and let me be put in the background. Let me take second, third, or fourth place, whatever the case may be. Don't let my reputation or my concern for what is right and just that I should receive have anything to do with the Church of Christ, but let us all take a different position, whereby honor would be given unto Him. So that is a brief look at the meaning of this word, what it is to have the headship of Christ. But secondly, notice with me, please, the importance. The importance of this doctrine, it will clearly be seen by the errors that have crept into the church when it has been ignored. Turn over for a moment to chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 19. It says here, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. That phrase at the beginning of verse 19, and not holding the head. Not holding the head. You see, my friend, when we think about our Savior as the head of His church, and we have very exalted views of Him, when we are holding the head, that is a testimony of our love for Christ. And quite conversely, if we are not holding to the head, then what will happen? There will be a wrong focus. There will be a wrong intention, a wrong motivation. But it is a testimony of our love if we hold the head of Christ. What does this mean? This is a strong word here. It only appears in this one place in the New Testament. It's an uncommon expression, yet it is very full of meaning, because the word holding means to lay hold of. It means to possess or to arrest. So you could imagine the idea of a police officer arresting someone, they would lay hold upon them and take them with them. And this is the same word here for holding the head of Christ. Let us lay hold upon Him. Let us possess the Lord. Let us take Him, and it be an expression, a testimony of our love, for He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. And we want all honor to be unto Him. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We cannot exist apart from Him. He is our constant supply of spiritual strength and nourishment. We must abide in Him. We must hold the head of Christ with the greatest of reverence, with the greatest of desire that He would be magnified, and that we would be hidden behind the cross and the person of Christ. You see, all that the Lord is, is being imparted to us the closer we are drawn to Him. The mind of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. It was the mind of humility, the mind of subservience, the mind of giving to others instead of taking to ourselves. Let that mind be imparted to us. Let the emotion of Christ be our portion. Let His love, His grace, His mercy be our constant supply. Let His will empower and move us in the direction that we are to go. The Old Testament scripture speaks about the thoughts of God not being our thoughts, and the ways of God not being our ways. That is disastrous for a Christian. But it doesn't have to be that way for the child of God. For those who are born again of the Spirit of the Lord, whose spirits are in touch with the Lord, yes, the thoughts of God can be our thoughts. And the ways of God can be our ways. Let us therefore hold the head of Christ with great admiration. You know, when we cherish the Savior, and when we hold His head in such honor, we will have an increasing hatred for sin. We will repudiate sin and want to turn away from it. We will not love sin as perhaps we love sin today and now. Believer, do you have to admit that there are sins that you really do love, and they have a hold on your heart? How are you going to get broken from the shackles of the sin that is the besetting sin that grips your soul? How will you do this? You will do this by coming close to your Savior and esteeming the head of Christ, esteeming Him to be of greater value and riches than all the pleasures of sin for a season. Let us set those things behind us. And pray that God would give to us a holy hatred for sin and a love for righteousness, and that we will see the reproduction of Christ's graces, of His mind being in our lives. For the greater we esteem Him, the more we will find our sufficiency is in Christ alone. The more we love Him, the more He shows the wonder of His boundless character and the beauty of Him that we once despised. We once looked upon Christ and there was nothing to attract us to Him. But now Him whom our soul loves is attractive to us, and we are attracted to Him. We are now captive to His power. Oh, my friend, let us come to the One who has given Himself an offering and a sacrifice for sin. That sacred head that bore the crown of thorns, and that face that had the beard pulled out, it was spit upon, it was slapped with devilish disdain from its murderers, and well did Bernard pen these words, O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine, yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Is that your testimony today? Do you love the Lord more today than you did last year, last month, last week? There is another reason for us to consider the importance of this subject. It is the transfer of our guilt to that sacred head. In Leviticus chapter 19, it deals with the requirements of the Day of Atonement. It was then that Aaron, the high priest, had to offer a bullock for his own sin. And then he took two goats that were chosen. One of them was killed, and its blood was spilled to make an atonement for Israel. And the other goat is called the scapegoat. And that goat would be released into the wilderness, a picture of our sins being taken away from us, far away, never to be found again. And the vital truth here, according to Leviticus 16 and 21, is this. Aaron, when he brought that second goat, the scapegoat, he was to lay his hands, both hands. Why does the Bible say both hands? It's because there's a picture there. It is the flowing of all our sin. All our sin placed upon the sacrifice. And so both hands of Aaron are laid upon the head. And he was to confess the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of that goat. And he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. There are two goats, and both of them are clearly a picture of the work of our Lord Jesus. For the first one had its blood spilled, and so Christ made an atonement for our sin. And the second one, the scapegoat, is the picture of our sins being taken away from us. And Christ has taken all our sins away, not some, not most, but He has taken them all. And they're all laid upon Him. My friend, how twisted is the theology of Seventh-day Adventism on this very point? Because it is here that Ellen White and those that followed her, they claimed that Satan is Azazel, or the scapegoat. And it was upon Satan that our sins were poured, and he is the one that took our sins away. In no way and in no account is that true in the Scripture. For the Bible records that our sins were placed upon Christ, and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And here, my friend, is the blessed truth and doctrine of something called double imputation. It is the imputation of my sin upon Christ's head. The placing of my hands upon Him, the transfer of that sin unto Him, and He made atonement for me. But the other aspect of the imputation of Christ is that His righteousness was placed upon me. And now I am clothed with His righteousness, His perfection. Oh, the blessings that have come to us through our great and sacred head. Friend, let me ask you today a question. Have you laid your hands by faith upon the head of Christ? Have you confessed your guilt to Him? Has He taken your sin away? There is another point of importance as we consider this, and it is the problem of false headship. As we have already mentioned, there is a problem with either people or organizations setting themselves up in a headship position in the place of Christ. It could be in the minor sense of a dictatorial pastor, or it could be in a major sense of the Roman pontiff, one who claims to be the head of the church on earth. A Dr. Carl Adam, who is a German professor and a Roman Catholic, in his book, The Spirit of Catholicism, he wrote this. And by the way, this book bears the imprimatur of the Church of Rome. Let us now consider, he says, the organization of the body of Christ, its unity in fullness and fullness in unity. The Pope, as the rock of the Church, is the visible expression and the abiding guarantee of this unity. In the papacy, it grasps and realizes itself as the one kingdom of God, as the one body of Christ. The Pope, as the visible head, is to him, the Catholic, the plain embodiment of the unity of the Church. That is such a bold statement, and the papacy has always expressed itself as being the one true Church of Christ on earth. And therefore, any who are not part of the Church of Rome are not part of the Church of Christ, according to their estimation. And they claim that the Pope is the visible head of Christ of the Church on earth. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 25 has this to say relating to the headship of the Church. There is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God. Robert Shaw is one who has made a commentary on the Confession of Faith, and he wrote this point. He said, "Long has the man of sin and the son of perdition blasphemously arrogated universal headship and lordly dominion. And when the Reformation took place in England, the headship over the Church only transferred from the Roman pontiff to the British sovereign." And Shaw goes on to say, "Those who assume the headship over the Church are guilty of an impious usurpation of the prerogatives of Christ." Mr. Spurgeon, who has much to say about what he thinks about the papal system and about the headship that the Pope would take over the Church, he has this very interesting thing to say about any who would dare to take the title of the head of the Church in place of Christ. He said, "To our well-beloved Queen, all honor and reverence to the one of the best rulers in civil affairs. But in spiritual affairs, in the Church of Christ, she has no ruling power. What she may have in the Church of England is another question. To us it makes no matter. Whether it be a man or a woman, whether a priest or a prince, we will have neither czar, emperor, queen, pope, seraph, or angel to reign in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone." And so, my believing friend, let us come again to exalt Him. There is great importance in understanding this doctrine and teaching very, very clearly. But finally and briefly, what are the practical implications of this whole thing? What will it do for us? It will lead us in our Christian life to a greater love and honoring and a cherishing of the Son of God. The Lord said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And when Mary brought the alabaster box of spikenard to anoint the Savior, she honored the head and the feet of the Son of God. And she honored Him in such a way that the memorial of her remains to this day. And God the Father is magnified and honored when Christ is honored. It is that we might love Him. Oh, but it is that we might obey Him and surrender all to Him, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Not just all things in the church congregation setting, not just all things as far as the pastor's life is concerned or the elders, but it's in all things in your life, in every single thing, that we might be brought to surrender everything to Him. As the hymn writer said, "I surrender all." Have we? Have we surrendered all to Him? To love, to obey, and to grow. God's desire is to bring us all to an experimental understanding of the headship of Christ in our lives. And it will mean by us learning to cultivate, to live a life in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to be in constant living contact with our living head, under the power of His gracious influence, rejoicing daily in the merit of His atoning blood, and living in communion with Him. Who is governing your life today? Unbeliever? Who is the one in charge of your life? It is not the Lord Jesus if you have not surrendered yourself to Him. It is another spirit. It is the God of this world. But today, Christ is appealing to you, and He is saying, come, repent of your sin, call upon Him for salvation. And He has made the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unbeliever, come. There's no reason to stay away. There is every reason to submit yourself to Him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Take away my sin. Give me a new start. But maybe I'm speaking to someone here and you have known the Lord for many years, but you have to confess today, I'm not walking with Christ. I'm not living the way I should be living. There are some problems in my life and I must get them sorted out. Come to your head, to the sacred head, and call out unto Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me and bring me back into fellowship with Thee again. For this is the right and the true way for a life of peace and joy. May God stamp His own precious word upon your hearts this morning. We're going to close our service by singing hymn number 139. Number 139. And as we sing it, let's sing it, please, prayerfully and with a true reflective heart as we glorify the Lord in our song. 139, we'll stand to sing. Thank you. Father, we come this morning to pay our greatest homage and respect unto the head of our Lord and Savior. And we can say without shame this day that we love Him who first loved us. And we love Him who has washed our sin away. We love Him who has taken all our sins upon Himself, the one who became our scapegoat, our atonement. Lord, we pray that our thoughts might be high upon Christ, and that we will spend this day rejoicing in His fullness. And Lord, again, our prayer would be for any who are either unsaved or not walking in close fellowship with Him, that they would come this day to call upon the Savior. Our Father, again, we would pray in closing for Thy hand of grace and blessing to be upon those who grieve the loss of loved ones who have been bereaved. Bless them and be near to them, and may they find the Lord Jesus standing very close to them in this hour of their need. Hear our prayers now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.